Didn't expect to see me so soon, but this happens sometimes. Tom, of course, got very sick, so he just won't be able to be here today. What I'm going to share with you has to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Norm said this morning in our prayer time, because I had 3 days to prepare a sermon. After Tom told me that he was really sick and wouldn't be able to make it this morning, I told Tom not to worry. I can step up. Normally, it takes me about 3 weeks, at least 3 weeks, to come up with a sermon. Not 3 days. So here we go. But remember last week I spoke on 1 John, the first chapter. I just want to read you the three verses, 5, 6, and 7, as a review before we get into the text this morning, because it really ties everything together. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now John here has declared that a person cannot claim fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Here in the next chapter, chapter 2, John is going to explain what a true follower of Christ looks like. In this passage, John likes to contrast ideas. It's either this way or it's the other way. He's very binary. Binary means two. In computer talk, it's zero and one, okay? Just two. Like I mentioned last week, he holds a coin with the positive on one side and the negative on the other side. John takes us to school because now he gives us an exam that you must choose between light and darkness, keeping God's commands or not keeping. Do you know God or don't know God? Do you have an advocate or not? Does Christ intercede for you or he doesn't? Is Christ the atoning sacrifice or died on the cross for no good reason? The last one is, do you keep his word or do you just ignore it? This is just some of the two sides of the coin John's going to address in this passage. John starts out addressing his readers as little children. Other translations use beloved. In either case, he wants to show how much he loves and cares for these Christians that he's writing to. The phrase, my dear children, suggests the author's advanced age, which we know, he's around 90. And he has an affectionate and tender relationship between him and his readers. Let me read John 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father and Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, this is very encouraging words. He loves his readers so much that he calls them my dear children, and he wants to protect them from sin. And after he addresses the dear children, he tells us he's writing the following so that you may avoid sin. But if we do sin, he tells us we have an advocate with the Father. The advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. the righteous one. This is a word we don't hear very often in our normal language, called advocate. But in Romans 8:34, he explains what an advocate is. When then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Remember the last half of this verse is, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. John continues that if we sin, we have an advocate. Of course, we're going to try and stay away from sinning, right? But when we do, we have an advocate to speak in our defense. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, Jesus is the one making intercession for us. It seems to me there's something really unique about this legal defense. Jesus only defends those who confess their guilt. He does not defend those who maintain innocence. Today, most people who are charged with a crime plead not guilty. And then the lawyers try to come up with some kind of defense to get them off the hook, so to speak. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In verse 2, he goes on to say, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Now, here's another word that we don't see very often, propitiation. Other versions read, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Atoning sacrifice or propitiation here refers back to the law of Moses, when on the day of atonement, blood was sprinkled on top of that mercy seat in the temple, which symbolically resided on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and the atonement was made for the sins of all the people. You know, I looked this word up, atonement, in the dictionary, the Merriam-Webster dictionary. And it says, atonement is the return to a state of love and harmony between God and human beings through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I was really surprised when I read this in the dictionary that they would explain atonement this way, through the death of Jesus Christ, because a dictionary is a secular book. You know, it's not a religious book. So they've got it right, but it really surprised me. Now, how can we take advantage of this advocacy or propitiation or atoning sacrifice? Well, on the day of judgment, we can either stand alone pleading our innocence and be cast into eternal torment. This is the one side of the coin or the other side. Or we can rely on the defense of Jesus, whose blood atones for our sins. We all have access to this gift. John now wants to make clear who receives this divine legal defense. Verse 3, he says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Or in another version, it reads, this is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. Now, I believe keeping his commands is just not making a list of laws from the Bible and then trying to obey them. I did find a quote, though, from Martin Lloyd-Jones that states, let me quote it, it means that I am always concerned to be living the Christian life as fully as I can, that my great object is to be well-pleasing in his sight. You know that you have come to know Christ and God, when your life ambition is knowing what God wants you to do and striving to do it. Then verse 5 goes on to say, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The New Living Bible Translation says it this way, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. God's love is perfect. It is our love that must be improved. The Greek word for keeps in verse 5, where it says, whoever keeps his word, implies duration and perseverance. Keeping his commands show our enduring and maturing love for God. Verse 6 goes on to drive this idea home. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Here in verse 7, John switches gears. He does this quite often. But he says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Now, he doesn't explain here what the old command is, but I believe it's that Deuteronomy 6:5 passage, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Here, I believe John is referring to the new commandment that Christ gave us in John 13:34. Christ said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. This new command is true in us when we love one another, just as Jesus loved us. He also goes on to say in verse 8, because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. Colossians 1:13 and 14 sort of explains this darkness. It says, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to share something with you. It happened more than 50 years ago. I'm at my 85th birthday's coming up here, so you can sort of figure out how old I was. But I slipped back into this dominion of darkness by committing an egregious sin, not only once, but twice. The guilt I experienced was like an inner darkness that was slowly creeping into my life. I was not walking in light, but in darkness. Depression set in, and I felt life was not worth living anymore. At one point, I considered suicide. I remember looking at my guns in the hall closet at home. The darkness was becoming overwhelming. Some men from the church would come and pray with me, but I'm sure they were only trying to love me, but I did not want to be loved. I felt, how could anyone love me after what I did? I knew the Lord, and I knew 1 John 1:9. I think I told you this last week. It was the first verse I ever memorized. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I did confess, but I did not feel cleansed. And the darkness of guilt piled on, and I got more and more depressed. Finally, I ended up in the hospital for depression. In the hospital, I was able to share what was going on with me. I think this helped, but really, it was God who healed me because I did want to live to please him. I praise him that he restored my mental health, and I went on to serve him the best I could and started walking in the light again. When we accept and receive his forgiveness, we make room for his light. Although his light never leaves us completely, but we surely can block it out. He forgives us, but I had trouble forgiving myself. I tell you this so that when you are tempted, stay in the light and not the darkness, like I did. Instant gratification can have lasting consequences. Again, John changes gears in verse 9, but he's still telling us about light versus darkness, that two sides of the coin, and hating someone. He says in verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Do not think you are in fellowship with God when you do not love your brother, because you are still in the darkness. Verse 10 explains, those who are in the light love brothers and sisters. Let me read verse 10. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Verse 11 goes on, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This verse reminds me of the time I was in the Oregon Caves. Who's been down there and gone into the Oregon Caves? Okay, there's quite a few of you. Do you remember when they got into that big room? The guide turned all the lights off. You remember that? You could not see the hands in front of your face. It was so dark. I've never been in any place that was that dark. And then she lit a match, one match, and then you could see your way around. It was just total darkness. Thus, John says, they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Now, there was no way you could have walked out of that cave without a light. You were blinded. Remember, anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. I have four questions or challenges to ask all of us, including me. I'm going to pause a few seconds between each question so you can think about it, how you might want to answer the question. First question, do I love the light and how? Second question, am I more like Jesus Christ today than a year ago? How is there more fruit in my life? Do I trust in Jesus who died for my sin and was raised to life? This is the most important question. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord? If not, and you are living in the dark, what should you do to change that and come into the light? I have a prayer I'm going to pray. If you will just pray with me, you can come into the light. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, my life belongs to you, and today I want to confess my sins to you and ask that you would save me from myself. Please help me to see the full weight of what Christ has done on the cross for me, the shame and suffering that he endured so that I can find forgiveness and peace with you. Thank you for your mercy towards me. I am amazed that I can even speak with you now and find your forgiveness available to me. Thank you for your grace and kindness towards me. I ask that you forgive me of all my sins and that Christ would be the Lord of my life. Help me to grow in my faith and to be surrounded by others who will lead me in the way of truth. May my life going forward be lived for your glory. And may my heart be responsive to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. If you prayed this prayer, Tom and I would like to talk with you. Please seek one of us out so that we can guide you in your walk with Christ. Now this morning, we're going to take communion. And I forgot to ask two men to come up. So Brad, could you come and help us? And Dan, can you come and help? I don't want to fall down here. We take communion on the first Sunday of the month. Now, communion is for Christians. We do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. If you have not received Christ, I suggest that you just let the elements pass you by. Now Christ, this is in Luke 22, verses 15 through 22. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, you will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, so take the bread, and he gave thanks for it. I have a hard time getting that out of here. Oh, well. Can you get it out? We're going to trade. You can't get the bread out either?
I got it.
Oh, you got it. Okay, great. I don't know why it's so difficult. He took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. This one's broken. And I gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out to you. Okay, do we have another song?